Good to see each of you. Beautiful Lord's Day. Promise of plowable snow en route. Trust that everyone is primed and ready to go for that. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Once again, dear Heavenly Father, we turn our eyes heavenward with gratitude unceasing. Thank you for the salvation so richly provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom from the guilt of our sins. Thank you, dear God, for the freedom from the power of those sins. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that we who have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ might come to cherish our civic freedoms more than ever. And while we dare not trust, even as the hymn writer said, our the sweetest frame, we lean upon you. You are our trust. You are our refuge. You are our help. We look to you today and ask, Lord, that you might teach us from Scripture these unchangeable principles of life as a Christian, as a Christian citizen. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might help us to be able to wisely dissect things that occur around us and to be able to discern the times in which we live and live accordingly. We ask for your help in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Person from Florida's First Coast Tea Party, Billy Tucker, said, and I repeat, first they came for our money when they bailed out irresponsible banks, companies, and individuals. Our personal and national and financial security is now at risk. Then they took away the ability to choose our own doctors, insurance carriers, and treatments, stating it's only fair, as they ram down our throats the most intrusive legislation ever in our lifetime. Our personal health is now at risk. And now they come for what drove so many of our founding fathers to America's shores. They want to mandate religious institutions, schools, and people of faith by forcing them to pay for morally objectionable services that run counter to their religious beliefs. Freedom of religion is now at risk. First Amendment has been dismantled before our eyes. America is now at risk. Last week we began with an opening statement that appreciation of the American system of government is acquired when we look at what it rests on. What it rests on. And just to keep everything on a solid foundation, present to you this facsimile of what it rests upon from the founder's perspective, from the Christian perspective. That's what the American system of government rests on. Make no apologies for that. Should make no alterations to that. Should not make provisions to expand the basis of authority based on the plurality of religious influence in America. This is the basis on which our nation stands. And yet we understand that we do not live in a theocracy, cannot live in a theocracy any more than Israel was able to accomplish that. But we also put forth to you that when we think of government, it is to steer a ship. Society, like a ship, needs structure and accountability. And that given to the fact that place like Jeremiah 17:9, man is desperately wicked. He's got an evil bent to him. And more often than not, when faced with a series of choices, unless it is that the Spirit of God intervenes in the choice selection, man will usually opt to do something contrary to the will of God. And so there needs to be structure, there needs to be accountability, and that's what government is supposed to provide. If you take your Bibles and look in Genesis chapter 18, government, like a ship, needs structure, accountability, stability, and oversight under the rule of the law. And most importantly, underline this, in a society in which no one is above the law. No one above the law. And idealistically, you might want to wish for this, it would be that we live in a structured society that determines that those who make the laws must themselves live under those same laws, making no exemption for themselves or anybody else for any reason. If a law is thought to be good and beneficial to society, then every member of that society ought to be constrained to live under its requirement. Everybody. A lie in my house is the same as a lie in your house. And a lie in your house is the same as a lie in the White House. A lie is a lie is a lie. And there are consequences for that. Now, in Genesis 18, we pointed out last week when we began about the sovereignty of God in government. Government is ordained of God. And here we have in verse number 25, a simple statement that if seen in its larger context, you get a little bit of a governmental principle here. That he be far from thee to do after this manner to slay the righteous with the wicked. Speaking of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of the earth, all the earth, that's important to get that, the judge of all the earth, do right. God does not share his sovereignty with any other monarch. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The sovereignty of God. Look, please, and again, remind you from what we looked at last week, we looked into Genesis 9 briefly, where we understand that at verses 5 and 6 that the first foundation of civil government is life itself. And we hold that life is a very precious thing. And God is the author of life. He is the definer of life, and he is the one who and only one who can take life. It is counter to the will of God for man to take his own life. It's counter for God to for man to take another man's life outside the parameters of the written law. Murder is never an option. Justice, however, capital punishment, that's sanctioned by God. So we have a first foundation. Then, if you would please, look at Psalm 47. Psalm 47. And verse number 2. Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He is awesome. A great king over, and again, underline for your instructional purposes, all the earth. King over all. Excluding none, accepting none, extending to the individuals who inhabit the earth in any generation, extending to every and any government, likewise, that has ever existed. Then go to the book of Daniel. Daniel, please, the fourth chapter. Daniel chapter 4. Please look first at verse number 17. Verse number 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it, please note now the last part, the basest of men. Now, I mentioned last week that there is not a single form of government that God exalts over one over the other. Now, the perfect government, it can be argued, is a theocracy, but only if the monarch is himself without sin. And so the theocracy that you and I will live under in the millennial period be a perfect government. All the other kinds of government, all the other forms or mutations of government, left or right of the political spectrum, will be no more. A theocracy in our day is not possible. Now that's the charge that, of course, the leftists, the secular side of society oftentimes accuses the opposite party of, when it is that the so-called religious right exerts too much influence, the accusation comes in where they're trying to set up Jesus as king over the government. They're trying to force down everybody's throat what the Bible says, which, of course, is not true, but that's the allegation. And you look in verse 25, verse number 25, same chapter, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. Seven times shalt pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, this particular king is Nebuchadnezzar. Who put him in office, so to speak? Bottom line, God did. He permitted that. He had a purpose at a point in time in history to be the king of that area, probably the most powerful pagan kingdom of his day. God established him. Now, it is in that context that we find that in this particular chapter, even the king is not above the law of the Creator who put him in on his throne. Otherwise, for 7 years, this king wouldn't have been eating grass. But he did, because God humbled him. God can humble the mightiest of people. Even though he may permit the basest of men to occupy a position of authority, on the human perspective, they are not outside the reach of his law, though they may fancy themselves above man's law. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Then in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. That's the acknowledgement of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, because it was Nebuchadnezzar, because of who he was he wrong in his statement? No, not at all. Nebuchadnezzar made a true statement. The rulership of the sovereign king never is usurped from one generation, from one era to another. The same God who ruled over Nebuchadnezzar is the same God who rules over the President of the United States and all the leaders of the world today. Same God. He doesn't change. And then you have in verse number 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And that, listen, that includes us. Are you not tempted sometimes with the things you see going on around you to ask, what are you doing, Lord? I don't understand what you're doing. Why did you let this go on? What's up with him? Well, when we read that statement in verse 35, it is equally applied to the cynic or the skeptic of God as it is as much to those who are the children of God. The children have no right to ask their father, what doest thou? Maybe you have a need to know, maybe you don't. But the father is at all times in a place or a position where he may or may not disclose to you what he's doing. Now, this touches this sovereign nation, or this sovereignty of God in government, touches over three basic institutions. The three basic institutions of society. Now remember, appreciation for the American system of government is acquired when we look at what it rests on. And we've said to you that when we think about this, a government that has no moral compass is, and the moral compass we would put this, government without that is located on here. They're on the edge. Without a moral compass, government's on the edge. And maybe even further than that. Three institutions. Can you tell me, based on your past exposure to your own Bible reading and to instruction that you've received, what are the three basic institutions of civilization? What are they? Now remember, I gave you three pillars of a society. You know what those are. Three pillars of the free society are, come on, come with me. Three pillars of a free society are, some of you got them wrote down, written down, scratched down. What are they? Huh? Home is one of the civil or first institutions of God. What else?
Government.
Another one? Church. Three institutions. Now, what are the three pillars of a free society? Constitution. No. Religious liberty is the primary, and political liberty, economic, financial liberty. Three pillars of a free society. And they're all codependent. And when one of those gets clipped, the other ones suffer. That brings in, when we come to political freedom, as Mrs. Hosh was saying, there is the element of the Constitution. The element of the Constitution. And of course, the framework of the Constitution of our nation is the Declaration of Independence. Now, I hope you read these little booklets at least one time since we started this in October, whenever it was we got underway. Declaration of Independence is the underpinning of the federal Constitution. And before we leave class today, I just want to read the opening couple of statements that are in that declaration. In light of these institutions that we have here, nation on the edge. Now, some may get us over the edge and put us here. And we see the ship of state sinking. Now, whether we're on the edge or whether we're sinking, I have a solution. And the solution, let me back up. I'm starting to sputter and spit and getting ahead of myself. Before you leave today, Somebody, some kind friend that I have sent me a happy gram. I want you to have that happy gram in your possession. But I don't want you to pick up that happy gram until you're on your way out of the building today. It's sitting on the bench in my office. There should be a sufficient copy for every family. And if that doesn't encourage you, if that doesn't make you joyful and happy, nothing on earth is gonna. Guaranteed. But you can't pick it up until after church is over on your way home. That said, I've told you before, and I mean this with all my heart, right hand up, I will never tell you who to vote for. Never. Not gonna. But I will teach you how to vote and why. And I figure if you know how and the whys, who's a slam dunk? Just a guess. Okay? What we're talking about here in Sunday school is the whys of it, first of all. The whys of it. Why? Now, there are three institutions ordained by God. I'm not going to take them in any necessary order. But I want to start with Titus chapter 3 at verse 1. Keep in mind now the overall notion is the sovereignty of God in government. Government is ordained of God. In Titus chapter 3, verse number 1. Now this is a church leader giving responsibility to instruct his parishioners, the sheep, to engage himself or herself in a certain relationship to civil government. Verse 1. Put them, preachers, pastors, Sunday school teachers, moms, dads, grandpas, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Every good work. If the magistrate, for example, should determine or decree that you do a bad work or an evil work, you're not obligated to be submissive. Acts 5:29, the exception rule kicks in, but you better be cautious that the decree that's made is, in the eyes of God, from the perspective of God, an evil thing. But normally, we are to be subject to principalities and powers. Now keep this also in mind. The Apostle Paul said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, evil personages in high places. Now keep, you've got to temper that down. Now that's civil government. Now keep in mind, God is sovereign over nations. He's sovereign over the leaders of the nations. He's sovereign over the citizens of the nations. So where civil government is concerned, we have Titus chapter 3 verse 1. Now, if under the scenario of anarchy or civil disobedience for undue cause, you may have a situation where you're going to put the ship of state to the bottom of the secular sea. You may just, that vessel could sink. How do we know? Well, just look back over human history from ancient civilizations to the present day. Those nations who were able to thrive and extend their life or their duration over centuries were those who had two essential things that we're going to talk about. Two essential things. The reason why America has come as far as it has, comparatively young by other nations, the reason that we've come where we are is because we had two essentials, part and parcel of the underpinning of our nation. The second thing we would look at is the church. Is the church. God is sovereign over nations and civil governments. God is sovereign over leaders, and He's sovereign over leaders in the church. Look at Ephesians, or pardon me, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. But a bishop then must be blameless. Now this according to what God has stated in His Word. Now a bishop is technically an overseer. Every church or established by God ordains a leader to oversee the affairs of that church established, to protect the sheep in that particular flock from dangers from outside and dangers that rise up inside. Please notice that God did not ever intend for there to be a plurality of leaders in the assembly. There is but one bishop. Anybody else involved in leadership capacity in the local church of necessity must be subservient and under the wing of the one leader. Now that leader is himself to be under the rulership of the sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. Now, we have the sovereignty of God in civil government over all nations. We have the sovereignty of God in government over leaders in the church, as well as we pointed out in the book of Daniel, over civic leaders at every level, the federal, the state, local government, sublocal government. If there's a leadership position at any strata of civil government, God is sovereign over that leader. Government is ordained of God, whether it's civil government or the church. Now, the sovereignty of God also extends to its citizens, to the home, every single home. Each family here is representing a separate home entity. The thread that ties us all together is that God, who is sovereign over your home as He is over my home. That means that in the home there is the husband, the wife, and the children in that order. But He is sovereign ruler over the home. Now, as a result of that, we have God speak to this in the original foundation. Does anything come to mind here with respect to the home? Anything come to mind in the Ten Commandments? Specifically addressing the home. Anything there? Okay, honor father and mother. Honor father and mother. Means more, much, much more than sending them a card on the birthday or an anniversary, taking them out to dinner. Means much more than opening the door. Okay? It means much more than addressing them courteously. Means much more than providing the physical comforts of life when the hair grows gray and the legs grow feeble. Means a lot more than that. Essentially, when it talks about honor father and mother, Right at the root of that is a notion that you're to have so much intrinsic value placed upon mom and dad that everything else that flows out of that comes right back to that spring. They are to be valued. They are to be exalted. They are to be honored. Now, God said that. Now, the problem we have in our society today, remember I mentioned last week that we are living in an asymmetrical society. Do a Google search, those of you who are online, or go to the library for those of you who aren't. Just look up some facts. Start at how many per capita, how many single parent homes are there in America today? How many housing projects funded by taxpayers in the metropolitan areas are filled probably 70% or better with single mothers raising their children? When you think about the divorce rate, get online again. You can read Christian authors, and they've all got their take on why, how much, and so forth. Just go for the sake of being fair and balanced. Go to the sources of government and look into the statistics of divorce just since the year 2000. Just since the year 2000. Don't pay any mind to the pagan community. We expect conduct like that. Look into the stats on the Christian community. Now, the sovereign Lord over these three institutions, be it the nation, the leaders, or its citizens, civil government, church, or home, there is that when we lose our moral compass, as we described here before, when we lose our moral compass, then we send the ship of society to the bottom. Now, I said to you that I have a solution. I do have a solution. Now, so you're paying attention. What did I ask you to not forget after church today to do? Yes, pick up your Happy Graham to take home. Make your lunch go down a lot easier. Happy Graham. Okay? And I'm not going to divulge who sent it to me. It's not necessary that you know that. Now, addressing the sovereignty of God. And inasmuch as government is ordained by God, there must be, in each area, submission to God. Secondly, submission to God. Obedience. Pull this all together. Obedience is a reflection of one's disposition toward the sovereign king who ordained them. This submissive disposition is learned first in the home. Now, when we think about the home, that God is the sovereign ruler over every citizen in every home, and we know that the law says honor father and mother, says something about your days, that your days may be long. Come to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, relative to that law of God, husbands, submit yourselves to your wives. I mean, hey, there you go, Bob. Bob's with the program. It says, in more or less words, that there's a mutual submissiveness that goes on in the home. And then it goes on to say, wives, be subject to your husbands, which means that after the conversation that has to take place takes place, God has determined that there's only one person in that home who's responsible to set the course of the compass. And at that point, whether there is agreement or not agreement, that's the course that's taken, and God holds the individual then responsible for that decision. In Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And God only gives one reason. What's the reason there? It's right. It's right. Now, in each area, civil, ecclesiastical, or in the home, submission or obedience is a reflection of one's disposition toward the sovereign king who ordained them. And it begins home, at home. Now, given the state of this asymmetrical society, you can understand why people think like they do and come to the conclusions they do. If a kid has grown up in a fatherless home, can you possibly expect him to understand his role as an adult in his own home? Can you possibly expect him or her to react and respond accordingly to the principles laid down in our framework, our founding document, and make choices based on it? Do you understand how difficult it is for a society that has been indoctrinated for at least 14 generational waves in the secularist educational system to be able to come to a place where they are not able to stand and give or discern the difference between a free society and a collectivist society, where they are not able to discern, if asked, what is socialism? What is fascism? What is communism? And some people are so numb from here up with regard to that, is that it could stand in front of them this close and they would never recognize it. Now, in a situation like that, what do you do? What can you possibly do? Well, let me drive you to one other place before we turn the corner. Go to Genesis chapter 9 again, to verse 6, just to underscore the principles of an everlasting covenant that we find stretched between verses 6 and 16, the Noahic covenant. Remember, we said last week that the foundation of civil government is life itself and the viewpoint that life is precious. Therefore, verse 6 says, "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Now that's a foundational principle. But now, if you have been indoctrinated from kindergarten or preschool through 12th grade and receive advanced studies in college or in postgraduate school, if you have been inundated with evolutionary secular humanism all those years, do you comprehend what it is to be made in the image of God? Or do you find that society is more characteristic of a gang of knuckle draggers? Because basically that's the first principle of any civilization, is a respect for life, the preciousness of life. Now when that life is taken unjustly, you have here in verse 6 the sanction of God to avenge that. But it's not to the individual, but to the governmental structure. So if you go all the way down through this, you have basically a hint at governmental purpose. In our day, the weight of the emphasis for your tax dollars, your civic contributions to the operation of your government, go largely to provide for your society at large. Whereas God's ordination of government weighs heavily the purpose of government on the protection of its citizens. The protection of its citizens. Law and order. Protection from criminals and invaders. Prosecution with equity and justice, whether civil or criminal. And you have as the underpinnings of that, this Noahic covenant. Now there are two governmental principles that I'll just introduce and then we'll leave off and I'm going to give you the solution. And we'll talk about that. Government has two fundamental principles. Two very basic essentials. Number one is that there are written stipulations as to the ordering of that society. Written stipulations, the rule of law. The rule of law. Written down stipulations. Okay, the second thing is that there is to be a structured form of government. A structured form of government that can be predictably the same from day to day, from year to year, applied equally and fairly to every citizen. So that brings us to the third consideration. We go from the sovereignty of God in government to submission to God in government to the symmetry that reflects God in government. Those two things, the written stipulations or the rule of law and the structured form of government. A couple of things to hook on there are found in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. God is not the author of confusion. So you can be sure if there's confusion in government, don't blame it on God. Man generally can monkey up stuff. And then you have another one in verse 40 in that 14th chapter, let all things be done decently and in order, symmetrical, proportionate, balanced, predictable. Rule of law, the written stipulations, which are the rule of law and structured form of government. Now, when we think about the law, it is that has reference to the rules that the citizen abides by while living with the expectation that fellow citizens will do the same. What happens when you have this going on? What should we do when it's apparent that the ship may well be going to the bottom? My dear friend, though he won't remember this, he won't remember this. Years ago, my old friend Austin Gillum gave me this picture. You may not even remember it, Austin, but I've never thrown it away. This is one of my 35-year motivators. If you think you're being swallowed by an asymmetrical society, you're sinking in the sea of secularism, there's your solution. You aren't going anywhere so long as you've got a grip on things. And more importantly, remember who's got a grip on you. Who's got a grip on you? A good life theme for a Christian citizen. Don't ever give up. No matter how dark, no matter how gloomy, no matter how frightening things may seem to be, don't ever give up. Don't ever, ever, ever give up. Retreat is not an option. The white flag is not in my laundry drawer. Are you with me? Now, what did I ask you to do after church? Pick up a happy gram. It describes the new American dream. By the way, with that picture, does a verse of Scripture come to mind? Does a verse of Scripture come to mind? How about something like this? The Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Be steadfast. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Election's coming. Say, what's the use of voting? I haven't voted in 25 years. Why should I start now? I'll give you a reason. You pick up that Happy Gram. It's a new American dream. We can dream, can't we? Nothing sinful about dreaming, right? Our dear Father, please encourage the hearts of your people. You are the omnipotent God. We are the creature. And you can do whatever you want, anytime you wish. We pray, dear Lord, that as you have given us responsibilities as Christians, as Christian citizens in this nation at this time, we might be faithful to you above all and fearless, not because of the strength of the arm, but because of the power of the Spirit. We ask your blessing in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.